We have one faith. That is our way of saying, I'm sure. One Lord, I'm saved. One faith, I'm sure I'm saved. I believe this. I receive it. God has said, you don't deserve me, but you can receive me. I said, I receive you, Lord, and I believe that he receives me in return. And this is a mutual blessing. In heaven, we will be the prize of Jesus Christ. We will be the ones that made it in, that overcame, simply because we received him.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Ephesians chapter 4 will be the text that Pastor Rick will be teaching through today on Cross Reference Radio.
Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. You know, it's fun to study the Bible. It's very challenging. It's pleasurable to learn, pleasant. And yet, we live in a time where it looks like persecution is getting closer and closer. And we'll get to see if we hold the line under pressure. I don't know that it's going to go that route, but it keeps us real, keeps us in the faith. And what I mean by in the faith, I mean our head and our hearts, our passions in it. It's difficult to serve such a high and holy God without passion. Peter was encouraged to teach the flock. Jesus said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. God has left to the church leaders who are to feed the flock, oversee the assembly. And that's what we're talking about here in Ephesians 4. Sometimes you'll meet a Christian who goes to a church where they're not getting fed and they're very comfortable with that. Well, I think God has got me there. And usually when I hear that, I say to myself, no, I think you've got you there. And the reason why I say that is because the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Those pastures are feeding pastures. And the pastors, the Latin word for shepherd is pastor, the pastors are supposed to feed the flock. We're supposed to make you lie down in green pastures, not barren fields. And this, I think, has been detrimental to Christianity. A bunch of Christians that can sing and bounce around, which is nothing wrong with that in the right place, but that's all they can do. It's like soldiers who can march but can't fight. And if we're going to be strong enough to engage and to convert and to preach the truth, we're going to have to know the Word. And in the Word, we're taught explicitly, again, as we've been hitting on this through Ephesians, we have to know about the universal church. Our Christian brothers on the West Coast will be waking up in 5 or 6 hours, days, and they'll have service too. That's part of the same body. That's the universal church. Now, not just out on the West Coast. I mean, they're all over the world, but I'm using that as an example. And it's always fun to poke fun at them. And the local church, however, has a very serious mission. Because where there is no local church, there is no universal church. Not really. Not what she's supposed to be. This is why there are so many barbs fired against Christianity that you're very difficult to respond to. When someone says, yeah, well, then how come all the Christians do X, Y, Z? Sometimes you say, I'm wondering the same thing. And so what we are considering here again is the church of Jesus Christ. That's what the Ephesian letter is about. And then when we get to the Colossian letter, it is Christ of the church. That the emphasis then shifts to. And what we learn as Christians about the church and about this Christ is that we can never deserve God, but we can accept him. Can never earn God, but we can receive him. And that's all he wants. All he wants is for us to receive him according to his word. That's why he puts such an emphasis on it. In the Old Testament, in many ways, is the torso. It's the body. It's the muscle. But the New Testament is the head. It directs the muscle and the body. It gives life to the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. In chapter 4, verse 12, Paul had said, verse 11, that the Lord Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. Now, Peter was an apostle, but he was also a teacher. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." He was also an evangelist. In one day, 3,000 souls came to Christ at his preaching. The Lord still has those in church leadership who have the gift of evangelism. Then there was Paul. He was also a teacher, without question. He was a pastor who shepherded the flock of God. There was John, the hero of Patmos, who gave us the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was also a prophet. That's his revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ is a prophecy. It is future history. There was Philip, the deacon in the church, just a servant. He was a gifted evangelist, but he also taught. And he climbed up into the chariot and he taught the man about Jesus Christ. These things, these gifts to the church in the form of men, of positions, are very active and very helpful. But yet we discover, as born-again believers, an Adamic nature, a nature like fallen Adam. Doesn't agree with God. It is drawn to unrighteousness. It is drawn to unholiness. Just as our spiritual nature is drawn to righteousness, is drawn to holiness. And these two are contrary to one another, and they duke it out all the time for all of us. And that's why the Lord has given these things to the church to help fight it. He speaks in this section about the unity of the church. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, "The enemy cannot desire a better ally than strife in the midst of our camp." That is so right on in its expression. We all know it. We cannot all express it that way, but we all know it is so. And Paul says that's we have one Lord. That's a way of saying, I am saved. I am born again. I am right with God. Here's something. When someone who doesn't know anything about the Christian faith asks you, are you one of those born again? Ask them right out. What do you know about being born again except that you're not born again? Challenge them on these things because they don't understand. They don't know. Now, I don't mean challenge them to belittle them or humiliate them, but to bring the light, to challenge them, to think it through. What do you know about being born again? Where did you get any information that you think you have about Christians? Because if it does not come from the Scripture, it is wrong. It is inaccurate. And are you willing to risk your eternal state on guessing, on repeating what you read somewhere, what you heard somewhere, what others are doing? Challenge them. What do you know about being born again? And maybe follow up with, do you know the Greek word actually, anoethen in the Greek, means to be born from above? It's translated born again, and that is an accurate translation. That is the meaning. But it can equally be translated born from above. That's the spiritual man, the new nature that we have. And we have one Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. There is no other. It's a take it or leave it. It's not up for debate. When someone who has, you know, the desires, oh, there's only one. Well, look, I'm not debating with you. I'm telling you how it is. You take it or you leave it. We have one faith. And that is our way of saying, I'm sure. One Lord, I'm saved. One faith, I'm sure I'm saved. I believe this. I receive it. God has said, you don't deserve me, but you can receive me. I said, I receive you, Lord. And I believe that he receives me in return. And this is a mutual blessing. In heaven, we will be the prize of Jesus Christ. We will be the ones that made it in, that overcame, simply because we received him. And so when Paul talks about one Lord, one body, one faith, one baptism, the one baptism, he's saying, I'm separated. That's what we're saying when I say I'm baptized. I am separate from the world. I still get tangled up every now and then. That's not what I want to do. That's not who I am. It's just where I find myself because of this Adamic nature, this sinful nature, this old man in me that will not go away, that I have to kill every day. He will not die a natural death. We will be fighting him until we actually die, until we actually go to be with the Lord. So we're ready for this. We receive it. And this is what Paul is saying as we resume now in verse 12 of Ephesians 4, where he says that he's given these prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do we find that we think about this from time to time, or do you only think about this when you're here in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12? We should be very mindful, very conscious of this thing, for the equipping of the saints. You moms, when you are teaching your children about the Lord, you dads, when you are teaching your children about the Lord, you are equipping them. They're part of the body too. And so, yes, it has a meaning. So it has something for all of us. It is specific to the leaders of the church in its primary meaning, but in its secondary meanings, it's for all of us. We have to be equipped. It is a mistake to think that once I am saved, that I don't need equipment. I'm already ready because, after all, it's me. Jesus says, not only are you not fit, not only are you not equipped, not only will I do this for you, but I will send others who will contribute to this. And this is a place where a lot of Christians have a difficult time. They want to learn, but they don't want to be taught. And we all should guard against this very thing. The equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And ministry is work, but what isn't? Sitting on the couch is work after a while. Doing nothing is work after a while. You know, Norman Rockwell, the artist from years ago, I love his works. I've got two or three of his books home. Well, his, you know what I mean. And just he captures so much about life and things that we want and things that we don't want. And one particular drawing or painting that he has is these two gals that their car has a flat tire, and they're trying to fix it. And there's this, as we would say, hillbilly up on his porch puffing on a pipe. His yard is a mess, tin cans everywhere, nothing clean, and his house is just in shambles. And he's just relaxing, watching them do all the work. We won't come down to offer to help. And, you know, you see that, and you immediately know what's going on. And my point of bringing it up is, you know, even sitting there on the porch watching someone else after a while, for most of us, is work. Work is everywhere. We shouldn't be afraid of that word. And in the church, to serve is to work, thus the encouragements. But there's fruit that comes out of this. First the blade, and then the head, and then the grain that comes out, the fruit. He says, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for making it better. Things are to improve once we come to the Lord. We are to grow in the knowledge of Christ, and then we are to be held there because we will drift away from the things that we have received. Titus, and for those of you who don't know, Titus was a servant of the Lord, and he was a pastor. And Paul, giving him instruction on pastoring, says this thing. He says, well, he's talking about pastors, overseers of the church. He says, a bishop, that is an overseer of the church, and don't think in the terms of religious positions, must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. And thank God we have this going on in the churches that belong to the Lord. He continues in verse 13. He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, and to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, how long do these positions stay in place? How long do we need pastors, and how long do we need prophets in the church, and how long do we need apostles and evangelists to exhort and to convict, until we all come into the fullness, until the stature of Christ? Well, when is that going to happen? When we die. It's permanent positions here. It's not, these are not transient things that belong to the first church. They belong to all the churches through the ages. It's a long time. And Peter, in his first letter, he said that, you know, prophecy, it's not for one person. It's not the interpretation or the possession of one man. It's not private. It comes from the Holy Spirit, and it is for the body, and no one rules over it. But I want to stay here for a moment with this part where it says, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He is the standard. You know the parable where the king invites people in, and one of the guests shows up, and he's not dressed for the event. He's not covered in the proper attire. And he's cast out, ultimately, into outer darkness. And the lesson there is that he tried to attend covered in his own merits, in his own righteousness, with his own way of doing things. And so when someone hears a Christian say, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and they resist, well, I don't agree with that. I think God accepts us all. I think we can find any way to God. They're covering themselves in their own garments. Their attire is wrong. They have a righteousness that is not righteousness at all. It is self-righteousness. It is not the righteousness of God. And God takes this very seriously. Romans chapter 10, Paul was talking about the religious people of his day. He says, I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, it's wrong. It's ignorant. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. This is the case to this day. My wife the other day was talking with a lady that she just met that belongs to a church where they embrace homosexuality. It's accepted there. And my wife let her have it. And, you know, the status as church needs to be repossessed, taken away from them. You're not a church. If you hold views that are contrary to Christ, if you're taking your cues from the world and not from Christ, you're not the ecclesia. You're not the called out ones. You're not baptized. You're not separated. You do not belong to him. And this is not a debate. This is thus says the Lord. That's what the prophets meant when they came along and they said, thus says the Lord. They said, this is not up for debate. You chatter about it if you want. As for me and my house, here's where we stand. Look, there's a lot of people right now that call themselves Christians that are sitting in their homes because they don't want to go to a church. We ought to go repossess their armor. No, give it up. You can't have it. No, sorry. If you're not going to use it, you lose it. Mine. I could use another one. This one's got a lot of dents and scuffs on it. But you understand my point. And this is what we should tell. I think we should share these things because you know how we are as human beings. We miss a lot of things till someone makes us see it, till someone comes along and points it out to us. Years ago, when I was in my 20s, you know, I was such a hothead. You would not have liked me very much then. You might not like me very much now. I'll compound that. And just such a ready to go to guns as quickly as possible. And I'm stuck in Manhattan traffic, and which is an experience all by itself. And in my rush, I ding this guy's, well, I bumped this guy's big Lincoln Continental. Now, I never saw him before in my life. He looked like a mobster. No, he really did. He just had the, you know, the wise guy look. And he's probably in his 40s at the time, 45. I'm in my 20s. And
He looks out. He's no damage to his car. There's a little dent on my nice Firebird that I love so much. And he says, "Calm down, kid." And man, it got me right between the eyes. It's just, you know, I needed that. And I never really went back to that kind of, you know, anger again. Prior to that, maybe a year or so, in my nice Firebird, again, bumper to bumper traffic, driving up on the shoulder to get away, it hit a pothole in the pouring rain, dented my expensive rim. What a disaster. I didn't learn. But it took that moment, sometime later, for the guy to just say, just calm down. You know, we say today, chill out. So my point is, sometimes there are Christians that are home with their armor lost somewhere in the house, buried under debris, and they just need a Christian to come along and say, why don't you just give it to me since you're not using it? So for the lights to turn on, for them to say, that's right, what am I thinking? All I do is criticize the body of Christ. Instead of getting in there and work and build up and be equipped and be part of the fight, what am I doing with my life? That's what we have to learn how to do. You know, I come to church, I get to say these things from the pulpit with zeal, hold a high standard up. It's almost an ideal too high to reach sometimes. But then when I get out in the trenches and I'm speaking with people, I hope I'm kinder and softer, and I take my time to minister until they push the wrong buttons, of course. I mean, you've got to have wrong buttons. But my point is that we can be gentle and fierce. It's the idea of meekness. It's the truth we have that makes all the difference. The universities of the world are ganging up on Christianity. They have been since the Age of Enlightenment. Again, you know what happened in history is the Dark Ages. The then official church had so destroyed the witness of Christ. They had so polluted the land with superstition and ignorance and nonsense and corruption that when the Age of Enlightenment came on, brought about by the reformers, the world began to say, we don't need superstition. We don't. That's right. I agree with that. Superstition is a belief in something that is not defensible. It's not tenable. You cannot prove it. It's just somebody just says it so. Don't step on that line. You'll break your back. Step on a crack, break your back. I've never seen that happen. But anyway, so they began to rebel against the church. This was like freedom to them. And in doing this, some of them said, well, we can't deny that there is a God. We know there is a God, but we deny the Trinity and we deny the deity of Jesus Christ. This is deism came out of that. And many people who were decision makers for countries and just, you know, in society embraced this new belief. They had jettisoned most of religion. They held portions of it. Some of them did. And you can see this evolution, which is really a devolution. It's really a going backwards of man when he moves from God and begins to assign to God things that God never assigned to himself. You don't like it when someone does it to you. God doesn't like it when someone does it to him. Well, now what we have are these neo-atheists. They're not just those who say, I don't believe God exists. They are infuriated that anyone else believes that he exists. And they are actively trying to convince people to stop believing in God and start believing in nothing. And they're in the universities everywhere. And they're increasingly being found in the workplace. And this is the fulfillment of what the Lord said. The end times are going to produce these things. And then we have just a confused church in this sense. They can't even cast a vote the right way. They cannot vote the Bible. They cannot read the scripture and say, hey, morality in the scripture is just as dependable as 2 + 2 = 4 to mathematics or arithmetic. 2 + 2 = always 4. I don't care how you do it. Morality in the scriptures is always morality in the scriptures. You shall not kill. You shall not have any other gods before me. Spiritual morality and morality with human beings. You shall not steal. You shall not have your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet. And on it goes.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.